coming over very loud. I might need to be turned down a bit. I've got a loud voice. That's a okay, well, it's good to be here again this morning. It doesn't seem like 1986. I've preached here since then, but back preaching at the old church building. That was a long time ago. I remember it well, but there we go. Anyway, if you have your Bibles with you, if you'd like to turn to that passage that's just been read to us, have that in front of you, whether in the old book version or on your iPads, iPhones, whatever phones you have these days or whatever. Try not to look at eBay or Amazon at the same time, but not as any of you would do that, of course, but there we are. Okay. Let me just read you, I'll just put some things up here. There we go. Just read the first two verses of Luke 15 again. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Luke chapter 15. It all begins, doesn't it, with those two verses right at the very beginning. Because all that Jesus says in the following verses about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son all revolve around the fact that Jesus was answering the accusations of the Pharisees and the scribes, the Jewish religious leaders at the time, who were scandalized at Jesus' behavior. They didn't like it one little bit. It was bad enough that Jesus welcomed these outcasts and taught them, but he went as far as to eat with them. And that was a no-go in those days. You see, the Jewish religious leaders did not yet understand that Jesus, the Son of Man, had come to seek and to save those who were lost. You can see that in chapter 19 and verse 10, for example. And even more, they were blind to the fact that they themselves, the religious leaders of the day, were among those who were actually lost. So here we have Jesus answering, as it were, replying to these accusations of the so-called religious leaders at the time. And this whole chapter, the three parables, make it very clear that there is one real message of salvation. God welcomes and forgives sinners who repent, who turn around. However, there are two aspects of this salvation, of course. There is God's part when you read these verses here. The shepherd seeks the lost sheep. The woman searches for the lost coin. That's God's part. But there's also, secondly, man's part, mankind's part. The wayward son had to willingly repent of his waywardness, didn't he? His sin. And he had to return home to his father. The father didn't go out looking for his lost son, as did the shepherd did for the sheep and the woman for the coin. But this son had to willingly repent of his waywardness. This is what we're looking at this morning. Both aspects are involved. There is God's part, of course, isn't there? And there's mankind's part as well, your part and mine. You can't have one without the other. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. You've got to have both. So turn with me, I guess, to this passage here in Luke in chapter 15. And verse 11 onwards, we're not looking at the lost sheep or the lost coin. We're focusing in on the lost son this morning. And we're stopping at verse 24 because the older brother part of the parable is very important. It's very important in this whole chapter. But we're not looking at that this morning. That's really another sermon for another occasion. Now, if you've been around church, maybe some of you are new to church. I don't know all of you, but some of you, I guess, have been around church for a while, just a few years maybe, and this would be a familiar passage of Scripture to you. We know it like in the back of our hands, maybe. But do we know this passage? This passage, I wonder. Do we really know it? It's often known as the passage or the parable of the prodigal son or the wasteful son. But I think it could also be called the parable of the loving and the gracious and the forgiving father as well, couldn't it? You see, unlike the previous two parables, the lost sheep and the coin, the father, as I said, did not go out to seek his lost son, did he? He didn't look for that which was lost. Rather, it was the memory of the father's goodness that brought the boy back to repentance and forgiveness, as we shall see. And therefore, this morning, I want to focus in not so much on the boy who was lost, but on the love of the father. And that love of the boy's father is the same love that our Heavenly Father has for you and me here this morning. So our Heavenly Father's love for us, firstly, has no limits. If there was a breaking point where the father was pushed too far, certainly this younger son found it. He crossed every line, didn't he, this young lad, in the sand, that his father could have drawn out for him. But the point is clear, isn't it? From the father's perspective, at least, there is no condemnation on this lad. The father doesn't greet his son when his son returns eventually with the words, well, I thought I would never see you again, or coming back now, are we, you know? The money's run out, has it, huh? Yeah. No, he doesn't greet his son like that, does he? Does this father? And likewise with God's love for you and me this morning. Maybe we know this. We've known it for years. Maybe we don't know this morning. But God's love for you and for me is wonderful. It doesn't matter what we have done, what we have said, what we have thought, what we have not done that we should have done, and all the rest. You have not stretched beyond the limits of God's love for you. Because God's love knows no limits. How God loves us, just as we are. And that blows my socks off when I think about it, yeah? Because God's love has no limits. That's very clear here. But also, God's love is patient here. Now, we don't know how long the son was gone. It was long enough, apparently, to go through a whole lot of money and a famine as well. But Jesus did not give us the time frame here. It could have been a week. It could have been a month. It could have been a year. It could have been 10 years. We don't know. However, if there had been a time limit on how far the father was willing to go before he cut his son off completely, certainly this young man would have reached it. He did everything wrong, did this young lad. Yet we get the very strong impression, don't we, that the father never stopped looking down the road for his son's return. And when the son eventually returns, we are told that the father sees him from a long way away, from a long distance. But that's because the father was watching out daily and hoping for his son's return. His love was this father, was a patient one. Again, the point is clear, isn't it, here? A person cannot stay away so long that God's love is no longer offered. You may have lived 30, 40, 50, 80, 100 years, I don't know, and never accepted God's love for you, but God's love is still there waiting for you. You may have got to know God many years ago, but over the years you've kind of slipped away from God. He's still looking out for you. He wants you to return. He still loves you just as much as he did all those years ago. God waits patiently for you and I when we leave him and we get involved in sin. But he does not sit and think about what he is going to do if you ever come back. His desire is not revenge, is our God's. But God wants restoration and he wants relationship with us. He wants us to return to him. What does it say in 1 Corinthians about love? And this is very much God's love for you and me this morning as well. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And that's very much God's love for you and me here this morning. It doesn't give up on us. We may give up on other people sometimes, don't we? But God never gives up on you and me. Love is patient, it says there, right at the very beginning. Our Heavenly Father's love for us has no limits. It is patient. What else is it? It's always reaching out to you and to me. And Jesus made this very clear, didn't he? When he said the Father ran and embraced and kissed his Son. In the first century over there in Israel, in Palestine, in the day, no one who had any dignity at all would be seen running in public. That's something you didn't do. Okay. But when this father sees his boy, he forgets about what the neighbors might say or think. He ignored the customs of his day. Why? Because he was so overwhelmed with joy. And this particular detail, I am quite sure, must have stunned some of the Pharisees who were hearing this story that Jesus was telling them, remember? How could this Jesus be so brazen in portraying God running and eagerly throwing his arms around a sinner? They thought to themselves, how could that happen? That's not how they imagined God at all, the religious leaders of the day. They saw God as the chastiser of sinners, not the lover of sinners. You see, the truth is that God is more eager to reestablish a relationship with us after we have sinned than we are sometimes. God is not sitting on his throne with a computer printout of sins to read off for you, you know? When my kids were younger and they'd done something wrong, I waited for them to come to me. And I was going to have a few words with them about things. But that's not the case here, is it? I say, God is not sitting at his computer with this huge print-off of sins to read out to us. Oh, you've done this, you've done that, all those things you've done wrong. No. Just like the Father in this parable, he is eagerly waiting for you and me to return to him. God's love is not miserly, it's extravagant. This is what Paul had in mind, I think, when he wrote to the Christians in Rome. He said this, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" God's love has no limits. It is patience. It is always reaching out to you and to me, and is always directed towards you and me and not our sins. Remember, Jesus told this parable, you remember, of course, as part of a trilogy. There was the lost coin, there was the lost sheep, and now we have the lost boy. But all three have the same ending. If you go away and read this passage during the week, you'll see that very clearly. Have you ever noticed this? "Rejoice for me, for I have found the sheep that was lost." Then it goes on later on, "Rejoice with me, I have found the coin which I have lost." And then it goes on here, "Rejoice because this brother of yours," as the father speaks to the older brother, "was lost, but now he's found." Jesus worded it very succinctly here. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 who simply think they need repentance. I imagine it was very hard for those here listening to Jesus to change their thinking about God's attitude towards sinful people. They had this picture of this vengeful God. The scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and even the tax collectors and sinners who had gathered about Jesus. They couldn't understand this new picture they were being given here. Maybe some wanted to believe. Maybe. But felt it was all too simple to be true, really. And maybe that is true of you here this morning. Again, I don't know many of you. Maybe you are thinking to yourselves, well, maybe this is, this attitude of God towards his people to me, I just don't get it. It's far too good. It's far too simple to be true. God could never, ever act like that towards me. God could never love me like that. I've done far worse than this boy who squandered his inheritance here. Well, you may have done far worse in your eyes, but in God's eyes, our Heavenly Father's eyes, you haven't. You and I have sinned. The Bible tells us all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's standards. And when we sin, we think we sin big time, you know. But as far as our Heavenly Father's response to us is, nothing you have done or are presently doing is too big for him. His love and his forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ alone to deal with. God's love has no limits. God's love has no limits. He is patient with us. Maybe we do need to wake up and smell the coffee, as they say. God's love has no limits. He is patient with us. His love is forever reaching out to you and to me. He is not focusing in on our sin, however terrible we think those sins are. Our Heavenly Father is looking at us and he is saying, I love you so much, I want to forgive you. Come to your senses. Wake up, as we saw here. Wake up and smell the coffee. God loves you. And if you haven't done so already, like the boy did, and confess your sins to God, ask him for forgiveness. And because of the love of God seen in Jesus and his sacrifice for our sins there on the cross of Calvary, he will freely forgive us out of his sheer love and mercy and grace. We haven't got a communion table here, but I guess when you have communion here in church, you have a table, maybe you have a small cross on it, a wooden cross. Maybe you obviously would have the bread and the wine. And that communion table, doesn't it? That speaks to us every time, but it speaks to me every time. I see that communion table. That's how much God loves you and me. That he sent his only son into the world to die for your sins and mine. To give us that assurance that when we die, whenever that is, there is that heavenly room prepared in that heavenly mansion for you and for me, where Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. Every time I eat that bread and drink from that cup, it reminds me afresh how much God loves me. And I guess that is true for you as well. But I wonder this morning, as I bring this to a conclusion, do you really know Jesus this morning? Do you really know that God so loved the world, he so loved you and me, that he gave us Jesus to be our Savior? Do you know that, I wonder? You may know it up here, but the greatest distance for the Christian is from here down to your heart. It may be a foot or whatever it's going to be. But we need to understand God's love. Yes, we need to understand. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to have it up here. But we need to transfer that love down into our hearts. I wonder, do you know Jesus in your heart this morning? We often talk about that in church circles, in Christian circles, don't we? Do you know Jesus in your heart? Well, do you know Jesus in your heart this morning? God's love for you and for me this morning expects a response from us. Are you going to accept our Heavenly Father's love for us and for you? Or are you going to reject Jesus' love for us, for you this morning? Are you coming home to your Heavenly Father? Or are you going to stay as that young lad could have done and stay in the pigsty? I think it says in the Good News version at that point, the young lad, he came to his senses. He woke up one day thinking, what on earth am I doing here? I need to get back to my Father. Maybe that's where you are this morning. I don't know. But I pray that you do all, not just say know about God and God's love, but you know him in your heart. God loves you. Just take those three words away with you today, into the rest of this day, maybe into this week. And if you know that and you understand it, that God loves you in your head and in your heart, fantastic. Tell other people about it. But maybe you did once, but not anymore. Well, maybe you need to take some time this week and speak to God, listen to him. God, what are you saying to me? I know you loved me once. I was baptized, I was a member, and all the rest of it, maybe. But I want you to come out of here and come into my heart afresh in these days. God loves you as he loves me. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We so often talk about it. We preach about it in our churches. We know it as Christians. We know it from the time if we were privileged enough to go to Sunday school. We've known it from the earliest days of our lives that you love us. But Heavenly Father, we don't always know you in our hearts. And so, Heavenly Father, for each one of us here this morning, whether we've been Christians for more years than we like to say, maybe we're not yet Christians, we haven't given our hearts and lives over to you. I pray, Heavenly Father, that even this morning in these coming hours and coming days, that you remind us of your great love for us, just as we are. And you want us to come home and be with you now and one day for eternity. Show us more of your love, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.